This is the first Sunday in a four-week series, which is entitled Worship Celebration. The focus of each of the successive weeks will be first, people of praise today. Next week, people of the event, meaning the crucifixion, the atoning death, and the resurrection. The third week, people of celebration, which is that we celebrate our lives in Christ. And the fourth, people of service, which means both that we go out and help those who are in need, and also that we go out and spread the word to others who have not heard it. So today the focus is on praise. And I should ask, is this too loud now, or is it about right? It's about right. Good. And what we want to do today is look at praise, and what praise is about, and why we praise at all, what that means as a part of worship. One place to start in this is a comment that Jesus made. You remember an event where Jesus was out with his disciples on a Sunday, and the disciples were eating, and some Pharisees, they were picking grain actually, and some Pharisees came along and said, "What are your disciples doing? They're working on Sunday. Don't you realize this is the," or not on Sunday, I'm sorry, on the Sabbath. "Don't you realize this is the Sabbath? You're not allowed to work. The Sabbath is the day that God declared for rest." And they were very overwrought that Jesus' disciples were taking the Sabbath more casually than they thought they ought. They thought they ought to be treating it much more rigidly or rigorously. And Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Well, this is a very revolutionary remark on Jesus' part, because up until that instant, virtually, it was assumed that we quieted down and did only Jews, many observant Jews, don't even have buttons on their clothes that they will button on the Sabbath because they consider that work. They will prepare all of their meals ahead on Friday so they don't have to cook on the Sabbath. All of this because they believed that what they were doing was honoring God by strictly obeying what he told them to do on the Sabbath. Now, in a way, they were right. But they didn't understand the purpose. And that was really what Jesus was trying to get across. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God designed the Sabbath to lift us out of the pressures and distortions of daily life. When we're immersed in the world and the world's values day after day, 6 days a week, that infects us. It leaks into our pores and body and mind. So God designed the Sabbath and set it aside to lift us out of the pressures and distortions of life, to refresh us, to reset our perspective, to give us a more eternal perspective on the events of the week as they occur to us, and to make us new again. That's what the Sabbath is all about. It was made for us to make us new again. By setting aside the day for God and that day for worship, once we really understand that this worship can refresh us, this praise that is a part of worship refreshes us, and we permit ourselves to do it, to really enter into it and enjoy it, to actually have fun in worship, no doubt awe and respect and conviction, but also enjoyment in worship, and that refreshment can leak back into the whole week. Instead of the week leaking into us and infecting us, the worship of the Sabbath can fill the whole week. Now, are you ready to have some fun? This is not a normal question for a preacher on a Sunday. In fact, maybe it sounds a little bit sacrilegious. You're in church, the preacher is preaching, and he says, "Are you ready to have some fun?" That's normally not what we think of when someone's preaching. We think about serious, meaningful, perhaps instructive, inspiring, sometimes dry and boring, sometimes too long. That's what we think of when we think about sermons. But today I'd like us to think a little more adventurously about fun. This Sunday, what we're going to talk about and think about and feel and experience, I hope, is praise. So to start at the beginning, what is praise? Now, Praise is the expression of appreciation, of admiration, of love, of gratitude. And all of this probably sounds okay, and I suppose appropriate, when we're discussing God. Love, admiration, appreciation, gratitude, when we're discussing God. Let's not rush there just yet. Let's back up and make it a little simpler. What do you experience when you're out walking with a friend and you turn a corner and suddenly spot a maple tree in brilliant fall color? What's the experience? You stop dead in your tracks and you go, wow, amazing, magnificent. Look at the color. The red on top and the orange below it and the yellow, and there's still some green around the bottom. It looks like that tree's on fire, right? This is the expression. And you express this praise, this admiration, not just with your lips, but your whole body shows it, right? When you look at it, it's, wow. It shows that you are in a state of rapture, of unrestrained awe. You praise the glorious color that you see in the tree, and you praise it with your words, with your emotions, with your gestures, and with the expression on your face, right? Even if you're alone and not with a friend, you're still likely to say something out loud. I know I do. If I see a tree, just brilliant, feel, wow, magnificent. Nobody else in the car or nobody else walking with me, it just flies out of my mouth because it's so spectacular what I've seen. And our body language says the same thing. The way we move our body when we are struck with something that glorious says the same thing. And we praise all the time. We praise sunsets. We praise athletes. We praise babies. We praise our children. We praise our parents. We praise our husbands and wives, our boyfriends and girlfriends. Praise is a normal part of human life when we encounter something that we really appreciate. It's a natural and a very positive thing to do. And somehow it's also fulfilling to speak out our appreciation, our praise. Now we could, I suppose, when we saw a new baby just born in the nursery, in the hospital, do this, right? It would be hard to do that. But I suppose we could. Instead of go, oh, look, isn't that wonderful? Look at those little eyes. They look just like his mother. And that nose is definitely his father's, right? That kind of praise just comes out the way it does. All of this is just drawn from us spontaneously. It's my hope that we can be as comfortable when we praise God as when we praise babies or maple trees or sunsets. We ought to be as free and as willing and courageous and creative and just willing to express our surprise at God's greatness. When we turn a corner in our lives and spot the magnificent things that God has done in our lives, we ought to be able to experience and express the same kind of awe, the same spontaneous praise. Just, wow, magnificent. And surely in each of our lives there's been a time when we've had that kind of experience with God. But sometimes I think our God is too big. Now, most of you have probably heard the expression, your God is too small. And this is usually used when someone is complaining about God and they have some particular argument with God, and particularly if they're being legalistic and restrictive, and someone will say, your God is too small. You need to realize that God is a lot bigger than this problem, a lot bigger than your perception of God. Your God is too small. But I also think that we can have a view of God which is too big. Emotionally, we can make him into something impersonal, large, and ill-defined something up there that made the machinery that produced our world. And when we pray, we imagine it is to this big something, right? How do you praise this thing? It's too weird. It's uncomfortable and forced to even think of praising this something made the machinery that made the world. Praise is something that leaps from the heart. It should never be forced. This something isn't God. It's an unbiblical idea we have about God, a fairly recent one actually, this century. And it crowds out the real God who we will spontaneously praise. The real God, described very carefully in the Bible, is personal, not a distant something. Our God is a personal God. He knows us each by name. He loves each of us as if we were the only person he ever created. He's personal. Now, why do we praise? Well, we praise because we can't help it sometimes. You can't help praising a little baby when you see it. You can't help praising a brilliant maple tree or a locust tree. And you can't help praising God sometimes when you see the actions of God in our lives. When you hear a story about the action of God in someone else's life, it can break your heart and you break into spontaneous praise. Secondly, we praise because God commands it. There are many places in the Bible where God says that he expects our praise. Now, this is a strange idea the first time we encounter it. And I'll remind you of a movie called Bedazzled. I've told a couple of you here about this movie, Bedazzled, with Dudley Moore and I think Peter Finch. Dudley Moore was a fry cook and was really having a hard time with God, was getting tired of going to church, and was not having a great life. He was broke, everything was going wrong, and he finally decided, well, maybe I ought to just sell my soul to the devil. And he said that sort of out loud and sort of jokingly, and instantly there's this guy standing next to him. Says, well, let's talk about this a little bit. Now, exactly what is it you would like? And they get into a conversation, and it's the devil, who then, this is the Peter Finch character, who then, in the course of the rest of the movie, tries to convince Dudley Moore really to sign this document and sell his soul. And as they walk around, this devil does all sorts of silly, annoying, devilish things. He starts fires in wastebaskets and just silly little stuff that cause people grief. And at one point, Dudley Moore says, say, I always wondered, how was it that you became the devil? I know that you were once Lucifer. You were a great angel in God's kingdom, and you got kicked out. What happened? And the devil says, well, let me show you. He says, you climb up here let me climb up here on top of this mailbox. And he climbs up, gets up on top of one of those little post boxes. They're sort of round and flat on top that they have in England. And the devil gets up there and he says to Dudley Moore, he says, okay, now you dance around this praising me. So Dudley Moore does that. And he sort of goes, oh God, you're wonderful, you're really great, I like everything about you, you're really terrific, you're really wonderful. And he does this for about a minute and he says, well, I'm getting really tired of this, can we change places? And the devil says, aha, that was it. Well, that conception of God, that he needs our praise, and that's why he requires praise from us, is completely backwards. The reason God requires our praise is because it changes us. It changes us. It says in the Psalms that God inhabits the praises of his people. Or God is enthroned on the praises of his people in a different translation. It means that we make a connection with God in that appreciation, which goes beyond the connection we have when we're not praising. There is something about praise that connects us to God in a certain holy way, which is not available any other way. And in fact, one of the strengths in prayer is that when our prayer is filled not just with petition, but also with praise, that prayer itself changes and becomes even more effective than it is when we simply petition God. When that petition is laced with praise, something is transformed in that whole relationship of prayer. Where do we praise? We praise in two places. One is in worship with other believers, and the other is in daily life. And we should be making this praise a part of daily life. The hope of this series, this 4 weeks, is that we begin to incorporate the worship we experience on Sunday morning in our daily life, day to day. It isn't just a refreshment we come to on Sunday morning and hope it carries us through the week. We find a way actually to extend that worship through the week, so that that refreshment and renewal can go on day to day, not just one every 7 days. And then lastly, how do we praise? First, we should praise freely, with our mouths, with our bodies, with our emotions, and with our minds. There's a story told about a woman who comes for the first time into an Episcopal church. She comes and sits down, say, next to where Mary is. And the preacher is up there preaching, and he's giving a sermon which today is very convicting. And it really speaks to this woman who's come in. And as he preaches, she says, "Praise the Lord!" Right? And she's the only one, of course, talking in the congregation other than the preacher. And he goes on, and another time she says, "Praise the Lord!" again, because he said something that's really been meaningful to her. About the third time she says, "Praise the Lord," the lady next to her leans over and she says, "We don't praise the Lord in this church." A man down at the other end of the pew says, "Yes, we do. It's on page 361. It is, by the way. That funny story is told because I think we ought to look at each of the things that we do in worship. It turns out that in the Episcopal and Anglican churches, we actually do quite a bit of praise, both with our mouths and with our bodies. And one of my hopes in this series is that we will become educated in our heads as to how and why we worship, so we can explain it when new people come here who haven't experienced Episcopal or Anglican worship, and also that we can become educated in our hearts and learn more about it ourselves in the way we feel and what we experience. We speak words in prayer and praise, we sing in prayer and praise, and we move our bodies, we gesture in prayer and praise. Each of these is a language unto itself. Speaking, singing, and gesture, these are each languages. If Nancy Lewis was here today, for instance, she signs. And sign language is another gesture language with its own grammar, and its own vocabulary. If we learn to worship more fully, learn to praise God more fully, we have to expand our vocabulary. Now, nobody would object if today I said, "I want to teach you a couple of Greek words. I think they're really important." One is agape, which means love. It means holy love, not like eros, which is personal or sexual love, but agape, which is holy love. Or I want to teach you another Greek word, koinonia, which means community. And it's a particular kind of community that you have with Christians, right? Well, these are both Greek words. They don't really have equivalents in English. They have specific meanings in Greek. And when we expand our vocabulary to know these words, then we understand a little bit more about worship and God and our life in the Spirit. There's a tribe in one of the undeveloped countries when linguists were going to try to learn their language. And an airplane flew over the country. They said, "What is that?" And the native said, "That is a big, 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 big bird." That was the only way they could describe an airplane, because they didn't have the vocabulary to describe an airplane more fully, and also because they didn't understand it. Now, if we expanded their vocabulary to explain what engines are, wings, what the rudder does, and how the airplane is driven and flown and so on, and all of those words were added to the vocabulary, they would expand their understanding of what an airplane was, and it would no longer be this multiple big bird. Right? Same thing is true when we expand our vocabulary of words, when we expand our vocabulary of music, such as with the songs that France was doing before the service today, and also gesture. I would like to spend a few minutes on body language or gesture, because I think it's important. And this is where the fun comes in. And a little bit of this is going to seem embarrassing when I first ask you to do it, so I'm going to ask you, just trust your priest as we go through this. It's going to be a little adventure, but we're all going to do it together, so it should be a little less scary than it might be. And let me tell you some stories about this. Not everybody here crosses themselves, okay? This gesture, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is not common to everyone that attends this church or the Episcopal Church. I was raised a Presbyterian. Presbyterians do not do this, trust me, okay? I belonged to the Episcopal Church for a long time before I ever thought about crossing myself. And my wife, having been raised Roman Catholic, this was no big deal for her, but she didn't even do it out of deference to me, because I think she thought it would make me uncomfortable. Finally, one day I said, you know, I'm thinking about maybe trying to cross myself once and seeing what that's like. And she said, well, okay, that'd be okay. And I tried it one time, and I was sure when I did it that everybody in the congregation was watching me, right, and would be talking about it later. George crossed himself. Wonder what this means, right? Nobody, of course, noticed other than me, but I tried it one time. I crossed myself in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I thought, well, it's not so bad. And it connected to me in some nonverbal way. I realized that this was the cross of Christ and at the same time the Trinity. And it connected in some very powerful nonverbal way. And in fact, over the years, that has grown significantly for me in importance. I'll give you another example. In the gospel procession, when Dolores walks out with that gospel book, comes from the altar down into the middle of the congregation carrying it, what this body language represents is the entrance of Christ into our presence. That's the gospel. That's why everyone in the congregation turns, no matter where they are. If you're up here, when that gospel book comes out, your body language tracks that book. Because this is Christ coming into the congregation. We are about to hear his words. And people often coming into a congregation have no idea why the congregation is turning to follow this book. And I could explain it and say, well, this represents Christ coming into the congregation. But in some ways, I don't even have to do that. You get it. There's something in that language that communicates reverence for what's about to happen. And so although you may not have put it in words, you know that when everybody turns and faces the same direction, no matter where they are, to hear that gospel read, there is a great message communicated in the process. Same thing is true in the procession when the cross comes in. Now, not everyone does this, but many folks in Episcopal and Anglican congregations, when the cross comes in, bow to reverence the cross. This is not an idea that I would have supported prior to my conversion. But as I've relayed the story to a couple of you, I was actually converted and became a Christian during a procession when a cross came in. And in the congregation where I was, it actually started up there and went down this way and came up around the back and up through the center. And I was sitting a little bit behind where France is in this congregation, and I watched all the people bow to the cross. And a nanosecond before that, if you'd asked me what I thought about ritual or processions or any of this stuff, I would have said it's meaningless. What does this mean? This is just empty gesture. There's no significance to this, you know, whatsoever. It's just something people do. It doesn't mean anything. The cross came down that aisle. I watched the people bow. And when it came to me, I experienced conversion. When that cross got right next to me, I became a Christian. Nobody said a word to me in English. The words that were spoken to me were the honor that congregation felt for what that cross meant in their lives. There was no idolatry there at all. This was Jesus Christ represented to them, and he convicted them and saved them, and I saw that saving grace, and it got me. Not one word was spoken, and I became a Christian. So I know that there is a language there in gesture and in body, which is very important. Now, I'd like to try a couple of things. I'd like everybody to stand up for a minute. Here's where it gets to be fun or scary or whatever. Okay? Now, I'd like everybody to cross themselves once. And here's the way to do it if you haven't done it. It's forehead, this is Father, solar plexus, Son, left shoulder, to the right shoulder, Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, everybody try this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, the Greek Orthodox actually does it the opposite. They go Father, Son, Holy Spirit like this. But the whole Western Church does it this way. All right? That is a gesture which means I honor who Christ is and what he has done in my life. Okay, stay put. Let me show you a couple of other things. This, make a fist and hold it like this, like you're angry. You see how that changes your attitude when you do that? Well, hold your hands up like this, like, I'm not going to fight. Right? the gesture itself actually changes attitude. This is sign language, if you will. Now, think for a minute. Imagine if you were standing outside after a long drought, okay? And it began to rain lightly. Okay? The rain is starting to come down. What would you do? You'd close your eyes, you'd hold your hands out like this, and you'd lean your head back. I want everybody to do that. Nobody's going to watch because everybody's got their eyes closed. Okay? Just tilt your head back, hold your hands out, and imagine that rain is coming down on you for the first time. Listen as I, and continue to hold that position as I read you something from the Psalms. David says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. And so I ask, as each of us stands here, that this rain be like the rain of the Holy Spirit on each of us, that we feel the wonder and glory of honor of God and His grace in each of our lives that just pour down on us like rain, and we experience the joy and the release of that. Okay, now everybody come back. I'll tell you a secret. You can be seated again, please. I'll tell you a secret. Our expression in words, songs, and movement, and our awareness of God are a two-way street. When we are struck by God's glory, like seeing a brilliant maple tree in full color, we may express our awe and thankfulness in words or song, or by an attitude of awe in our body. And it shows. But it's also true that when I speak certain words, sing certain songs, or move my body in a certain way, kneeling in conviction, for instance, or crossing myself, holding my hands out in pure enjoyment of God's love and grace for me, I can make the connection to the holy. It isn't just one way. It isn't just that when I feel awe, I do this. It's also that when I do this, I feel awe. Get it? It's a two-way street. And I'm going to show you how this actually happens. Yesterday, Carol Noble, June Young, Beth Svensson, Dolores, and I were at the cathedral for the diocesan convention. And I was sitting in a pew, which is very unusual for me as a priest. Usually I'm up here. And at the end of the service, during the recessional, the cross was carried out. As we were singing the final hymn, and that cross went out. And as the cross went out, the people in the pews bowed, right? And as the cross got next to me, I bowed too. And I got exactly the same feeling that I got the day I was converted, which was over a decade ago. When I stood in that church that first day and that cross went by, and I was filled as I was and became a Christian, I experienced exactly that same feeling when I bowed to that cross as it went by. It made that same connection. And if anybody had been looking at me, the tears were just streaming down my cheeks yesterday as we sang that final hymn, because that gesture brought me back into the holy. That gesture, that language of the body, when I spoke it, in that language of the body, made the connection to the holy. The same thing is true for every one of the actions that we talked about today, whether the carrying of the gospel, holding our hands out, if it were kneeling, crossing ourselves, all of those are language of the body, gestures of the body, which can be gestures of praise. They all have ancient roots in the church. Ancient roots in the church. And my encouragement to each one of you here today is that you practice your new words and get used to them. We've expanded everyone's vocabulary here today. I believe that virtually everyone in this room has done something that they haven't done before. And my encouragement to you is that you practice it. These new words, these body words, have much to teach our hearts. Now, what I will do today for the rest of the service is I will clue everyone when and how to enjoy some of this that we've just practiced. As we go through the service, I'll say, now it's time to do, and everybody can try it. You need to know that there's no requirement that you ever do this again, right? We're just all going to do it together as one body today. an experiment, as a little fun, as an adventure, and see how it feels. And if it feels really good and you understand the connection that I'm trying to make, the point I'm trying to make, and you want to do it again, you have permission. It's okay to do any of those things or not do any of those things in this congregation. You should enjoy God to the fullest. So Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And it is in that Sabbath that our worship and praise can refresh us and renew us. And in that praise, we will find God, because God inhabits the prayers of his people. He is enthroned on the prayers of his people. And it is our opportunity to enjoy God and allow him to refresh us, to blot out all of the trouble and tiresomeness of the week and recover us into his holiness and sustain us in that holiness day by day. Amen.